Let's turn in our Bibles. I'll give you a minute. The book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. We'll begin at the first verse. Sometimes these little books, we don't look at them too much, but I try to read them through every year, twice a year. Every book in the Bible, it's good. And some wonderful things in each of the books of the Bible. I don't know of any bad book of the Bible. They're all good. Praise the Lord. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Let's notice the word of God. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest if he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that you'd open our heart and our lives, our understanding to the truth of Scripture. And may your Holy Spirit, God, fill this place. I believe you're already here. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts, instruct us in righteousness. Holy Spirit of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll just entitle the message this morning out of verse 3, Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amen. And so a few years back, a friend of mine told me, he said, my wife and I, we have made a decision that we're not going to talk on the way to church because we always get into argument on the way to church, and so they agreed to say nothing. I'm not suggesting that's not scriptural, but anyway, that's what they thought. But can two walk together unless they are agreed? There's not very many people that agree on everything. Matter of fact, probably no two people agree on everything. Amen. Husbands and wives act like they do for certain reasons. But nobody thinks alike on everything. But yet, you and I and God, we've got to walk together and agree with whatever God has said in his word. Praise God. And we look to the book of Amos. You don't hear my Amos mentioned very many times in Scripture or the book. But yet, he was specifically calls himself a sheep herder, a sheep breeder. And he was probably the owner of one or more flocks of sheep. But yet, God used him to preach. And Amaziah the priest said that the people could hardly stand or bear his words. He was a power. I mean, not to be trained. He had never been to Bible school. And he was a sheep breeder, and so that's what he did. But they could hardly bear his word, it says in chapter 7, verse 10. And Amos prophesied during the reigns of King Uzziah in the kingdom of Judah and in the kingdom under the King Jeroboam of the kingdom of Israel. And so there was still split between the nation of Israel, between Judah and Israel, Jacob and Israel. And so we find there that there was problems there, but King Uzziah over Judah, he had been in a wondrous, prosperous reign of about 52 years that he was king there. Amen. How would you like for a president to reign 52 years? Anyway. Amen. Why did I ask that question? Anyway. But in Uzziah's reign, the blessing of God was not regarded, but yet it was one of the most prosperous times during the time of Israel. And instead of seeing the blessing of God, they began to do things that were not according to God or his law, wasn't in the will of God. And the society had diminished spiritually in the fact that there was greed and there was land grabbing. Land grabbing, that's taking property that wasn't yours. And mistreating the poor, the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger. And you'll find those terms mentioned throughout Scripture where God has great care for the widow and the fatherless and the stranger and the poor. And so what was happening there was injustice. Injustice was the problem. And it threatened the people's relationship with God. And they had ceased to walk with God, or because they had been prosperous and everything was going well, then they thought they didn't need God as much as they used to. And you say, well, I'm sorry that they were like that. I'm sorry today that some people are still like that. But I want to tell you something. Just because things are going good doesn't mean you don't need God anymore. You need God. I need God every day. And so so there was injustice in the land, and they had ceased to walk with God, and injustice breaks down good relationships, and it breeds anger, hostility, and violence. And God is just in his nature. That's one thing you can know about God. God is a just God. And God is going to make every wrong right one day. Praise God. In his judgment, he's going to know what's wrong and knows what's right. And that God has forgotten nothing. God knows everything. And so we find that God is just. It is an attack on justice is an attack against God's holy character, his holy nature. But the people at one point had drawn near to God, but nearness to God is a priceless but an awesome gift. Fellowship with the Lord is obviously the highest privilege of humanity. However, this blessing brings responsibility with it. There's a lot of people say, well, I'm saved now, so I just live like I want to. And yeah, well, if you're saved, you're going to live like God wants you to. It'll be proof that you're saved. But fellowship with the Lord is something that is the highest privilege of all humanity. And we must learn the responsibility of being a believer and walking in the faith. We must learn to walk in fellowship and relationship with God. To be in fellowship and relationship with the Creator is something that God desires. God had to do nothing. God was required or obligated to do nothing for our sin. God could have just left us like we were and not even provided a means of redemption for all humanity. But God, out of his love and his grace for mankind, created in his own likeness and image, made a way of salvation for you and I. And so all that we have is what God has given, not anything we've earned. Praise the Lord. And you say, well, I've been a pretty good Christian. Maybe you have, but you're a Christian because God allowed you to be one. And God allows you to walk in the light, and God allows you to be blessed, and God prospers your way because you believe in him. And it's nothing we've earned. But with spiritual light comes spiritual responsibility. And you look at our own country here in the United States of America. We have had such great spiritual light, more spiritual light than most countries of the world. Yet response to that light is such darkness of sin. What is God going to require? To whom much is given, much is required. I know, and so God looks at our own country here, and surely we've had the light of the gospel. We preach freely this morning, and the gospel goes out in many pulpits across this land. Thank God for it. But yet there's so much darkness of sin in our own country, and it's crept into the government, if it was ever out. Amen. But more darkness has crept into the government and all things. As has sin done, sin is never satisfied. It wants to take over. It wants to rule a person's life. It wants to rule a country. Sin wants to rule the world because the devil wants to rule the world. But here Israel had great light of God as opposed to the idolatry around them. They had seen great demonstration of God's power but were drifting toward idol worship. And idol worship, you say, well, how could somebody kneel down to something that's man-made? That's God asked that same question many times in the Bible. Idols are something that's a carving of man's hand, and it's something that didn't come from God to start with, but they'll fall down and pray to it, because you see, idolatry is demonic-inspired. It's demon-inspired. And they got some response from demon powers, which made them think that their God was real. But we find that God will have nothing to do with that. But first of all, we find that this nation had to follow God's will. That's the first point we want to deal with today, following God and his will. And rhetorical questions are asked here with the obvious response is no. In verse 4 it says, a lion roars. Will a lion roar when it has no prey? Will he roar in the forest when he has no prey? If he didn't have a reason to roar, he's not going to. I've known people that roared, but they didn't have a reason to. But likewise, God causes his prophets to speak. God talks. Whether we realize it or not, God does talk to people. And following God begins at our conversion. And we can't continue our experience in the Lord and walk alone. We have to walk with God. And our following God is based on the decision to live a godly life, to be unified in a life directed by God, and it's called walking with God. Man, Jesus laid the rules down very strong when he said, you know, there's a broad way to follow life, and the broad way leads to destruction. There's a straight and a narrow way, probably a difficult way, that leads to life everlasting. And Jesus said there's only a few that find that. It's not that it's hard to find. There's just very few people who really want to walk away from their sin and forsake a life of sin and walk with God from here on out. But that's what the Christian life is. It's saying no to sin. It's saying yes to God. It's making a decision to live a godly, holy life, to be unified with God. And so here Israel knew blessings were theirs if they followed God. They had Old Testament scriptures, amen, and they knew that God had many blessings. They had the book of Deuteronomy. You know, it told all the blessings and all the curses. They knew all of that. That was taught to them. And they knew those things. It's not that they didn't have any light whatsoever. They had great spiritual light. And they knew that blessings would follow them if they followed God, but curses came when they failed to acknowledge God, to go their own way and to live idolatrous lives like their pagan neighbors. In church, you and I, fellowship with God presumes a lifestyle separate from sin. Amen. It's not that God wants to make life difficult, but I can tell you something. It's more difficult to reap the consequences of sin than it is to follow God to start with. You need to follow the Lord. The book of 1 John tells us some light there on Scripture. 1 John 1. See if it still says the same thing it did the other day. It does. Okay. And it says a lot in the first chapter of 1 John about fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This was the apostle writing here. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so that is very straightforward there. You can't be fake or phony and fool God. Say, well, I have fellowship with God, but I still like to sin a little bit on the side. My friend, God is going to convict you of the side sins and is just as great as outward and bold sins, whatever you want to distinguish, because sin is just sin to God. And so God wants us to have fellowship with him. God wants us to walk in a living, walking relationship with him. Not just to serve God when it's convenient, not just to serve God if you're going through some bad time and you need God's help to get out of it, and amen, if you ever should have ever got in it to start with, but God wants us to have a walk with him, a fellowship with him. We look at Enoch in the Old Testament. Not a whole lot is said about Enoch. There is supposedly a prophet, a book of Enoch, not an inspired book, or not in the canon of Scripture. But it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He had a walk with God. He had a fellowship with God. Amen. It was not just a one-time thing. I'm sure that evil was just as evil then as it is now. But yet Enoch walked with God. He stood as an example before his generation. And he was not found, for God had taken him. God took him up to heaven. He's one of two people that never died physically that we know of, other than being Elijah. And there supposedly will come back as the two witnesses one day in the book of Revelation. Maybe it will be them. We don't know, but that's all we know. The two people that never died was Enoch and Elijah. And so Enoch walked with God. He had a fellowship with God. He had a relationship with God. Amen. It was not just a one-time thing. Oh, God, I signed the church roll 30 years ago. I hadn't talked to you since. No, Enoch had a walking, living relationship with God, which is what God wants all of us to have. Praise God. And so he walked with God. He followed God's will. And let's move on. Second, there are hindrances to walking with God. Yes, there is. And fellowship with God can only be enjoyed upon basis of separation from evil. And that's the only way you can have fellowship with God, because God never enjoys fellowship with sin. It's not that God doesn't care about the sinner. Yes, he does. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked and ate and sat down and ate and with sinners, and Jesus was interested in them because he wanted them to be saved. And God took an interest in you and I whenever you were saved. It's because God took time and convicted your heart. And he said, I want fellowship with you. I want you to change. I want to come here. Let me change your life so you can have fellowship with me. Because that's what you were created for to start with. Amen. And so fellowship with God can only be enjoyed and on the basis of separation from evil. Here, engaging in injustice was separating them from the God's blessings. And so they were unjust in their rulings, and they were unjust in a lot of things. And so God was not blessing that, and God won't bless sin. God will bless the sinner that turns from his sin. And he uses the analogy here in verse 5. He said, a bird is caught when too close to the trap. And the trap which a sinner sets for himself is sin. And people get too close to sin, after a while they begin to sin. They begin to participate in those things that God has forbidden. And let me ask you today, who are you walking with? Who are you fellowshipping with? Who is influencing your life? Are you hand in hand with God? If two walk together, amen, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You can't walk with God and walk with the world and walk with the devil and walk with sin. You got to be committed to God. Now, I'm not putting down that you are some super saint, that you've never sinned or that you've never made a mistake or never failed, or that if you happen to step off, God's just looking for a chance to kick you off into hell. God's never looking for a chance to do that. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell because they choose to reject God's offer of salvation through the blood of his son. And so God wants you to make it. God is for you. God is not against you. God wants you to live for him. As a matter of fact, God sacrificed heaven's greatest treasure because he wanted to walk with you, or you to walk with him. Amen. So hindrances to fellowship with God. Hindrances to walking with God. One of those is lack of commitment. There must be a wholehearted decision to daily pray and communicate with God. And communication is key to any relationship. Amen. I pastored a young man one time, and his wife, you know, they should have never got married, but they did. And I'm guilty. I married him. But anyway, she came to me one day, and she said, you know, I don't know how to live, this guy said. He's like a caveman. I didn't say this, but I wanted to, and I said, well, I think he married a cave woman, too. But they just couldn't get it straight, you know, and after a while, as a matter of fact, one time, neither one of them had anything to be jealous of, if that says anything. But he locked her in the house one day, put a padlock on the outside of the house, and locked her in, afraid she's going to cheat on him. I wanted to tell him, you've got nothing in the world to worry about, I promise you. I had 20/20 then. But, you know, lack of commitment. We need to be committed. And they didn't say these words, but many marriage vows are taken out of the book of, or this expression out of the book of Ruth, chapter 1:16, is put in many marriage vows. But this needs to be our commitment to God. But Ruth, a Moabitess, was not a Jew, was not an Israelite. She came out of the land of Moab, but she would go after the God of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she would end up being in the Messianic line. And Naomi told her, said, go back to your people, go back to the Moabites, stay there. And, you know, and she was young, her husband had died, and matter of fact, both of Naomi's sons had died, and her husband too, so she was alone. But Ruth said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go, Ruth, or Naomi. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She had a commitment to walk with God. She was introduced to the one true God. She liked the God of Naomi as opposed to the God of the Moabites. And so she committed her way to the Lord. My friend, our commitment has got to be that. No matter what happens in life, no matter where we go, no matter what, who does what, who's elected or not elected, we've got to walk with God. We've got to make a commitment to serve God and walk with Him no matter what. My friend, the way to go with God is leading to heaven. It's the only path leading there. We must walk with God. Here in Israel, the mixture of idolatry with the one true God, that would hinder or destroy their work with God, walk with God. The mixture of idolatry with the one true God, here it said in verse 6, it says, back in our text, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? You see, a trumpet was sound as a warning of judgment. There were certain trumpet sounds that the people in government office were supposed to make that would bring them to the place where they knew that something was about to happen. It could be saying that an enemy is about to invade us. It could be saying that there's going to call a meeting together and have all the people to come together for spiritual purposes, or just a family meeting, or a county meeting, or a town meeting. Amen. Maybe a town hall meeting. Probably not. Anyway, sounds too modern. But it was a trumpet sounding meant something. But God would not allow the mixture of their worship with something else. And in verse 2 there of our text, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. This was more than just knowing about God. They knew Him personally. Israel knew God. They had seen Him in powerful ways. They had by experience, like a husband and wife are intimately united and can't be shared with anyone. That needs to be preached across our country today. But anyway, God's relationship with us cannot be shared with anything else. In other words, here, God could not share His glory with idolatry in the land. He could not say, it's okay to worship idols, no, worship me too. And here Israel seemed to be more involved with idols than the one real true God. And let's just explore a little bit here. I went to college with a guy. He could tell you every score. He could tell you people of every football team. He could tell you the lineup of every NFL football team. And he knew details about everything. And if not, he was a good guy. But anyway, are we so familiar with everything else that's going in a society that we don't know God or His Word or what His Word says? We can only know God by reading the Bible and praying and fellowshipping with Him. Amen. It's not a hard thing. God's made it as easy as it can. Praise the Lord. And so are we so interested in football scores and baseball players that we know that better than we know God? We should know God better. He should be the center of our life. That's a hindrance to walking with God when things become more important to God. And as a matter of fact, that's what idolatry is. When something takes God's place in your life, it becomes an idol. Because you're more interested in that than you are something else. Man, I should quit using illustrations so I can get done here by 12. Anyway, but I'm not. I had in the great metropolis of DeLeon, Texas, town of 2,000, not close to anywhere except DeLeon. In my high school year, my senior year in high school, our football team went to state and won state, the only time in the history before or since that it's won state. And I thought with some of these guys, you know, and I went to all the games. I didn't play football, but because it was a sin then. And I went to all the games, and the quarterback I was good friends with, He was a Roger Staubach of DeLeon. He was good. And I thought that some of these guys, they will go to major colleges, they will play football there, and they will, some of them end up in the NFL one of these days. But you know, only two of them went to college to play football. And I don't think either one of them graduated from college, and none of them went to the professional football, and they just weren't up there enough to go there. It's not because they weren't big enough. Hey, man, we had some monsters for a small team, a 1A district. But yet, you know, just because of what they were didn't mean that they was what they were going to be when they got to a higher place of life. Well, you see, there's a commitment to you and I to live for God. Regardless of what we are now, we must live for God. You may not consider yourself a super saint. Hopefully you don't, because if you just consider yourself that, you'll find out real quick you're not. We're children of God. We're all the same to God. God shows no personal favoritism. I'm glad he doesn't. And so to walk with God, we must lay aside hindrances. The Bible says, lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so there's things that can hinder our commitment to God. Back to our text, can two walk together except they are agreed? The trumpet sounds, it warns people that things are coming. The tragic mixture of idolatry and paganism will cause a true prophet to cry out against it. Verse 7 and 8, surely the Lord does nothing except what he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion is roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? In Amos here, sheep breeder, amen, all that, he didn't know any other way, you know. But yet God called him to prophesy, and his prophecy was so strong, said the people of the land, they're not able to bear his words. They can't handle the preaching of this guy. But yet he preached, and God used him, and he used him to cry out against the idolatry and trying to mix the worship of the one true God with idols. Couldn't happen. And the prophet cried out, amen, just like all these other things that all these other analogies here, you know, with the answer no. But if the trumpet, you know, his trumpet is blown and his God has spoken to his servants, he can't do anything, but the prophet can't do anything but prophesy as God's really spoken to him. Okay? And God will not share his glory with another. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? God cannot share his glory with another. All world religions and Christianity cannot mix. All religions cannot reunite with Christianity and be the same. Religion may be all the same, but Christianity is not the same. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That eliminates anything else except pure Christianity. And sometime back, the Pope said he thought if he could get Christians and Islam and Judaism to unite, it would solve world problems. Both of those are not going to happen. Neither of them are going to happen. It would not and cannot solve the world's problems. As we see today, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Our country is broken between two parties. I don't have to tell you where those are. Amen. And division is huge. When it comes to spiritual things, it is a spiritual issue. And our country here, and I don't want to get too political here, but our country is in a spiritual issue, and that over one of the things that God hates, and that is the shedding of innocent blood. And I know everybody's heard about all the abortion thing and all that, and half of America is scared to death that a certain judge is going to be elected, and if it ever comes up to Roe versus Wade, that women won't have the right to choose what to do with their own body then. But our Creator values life. And is it right to continue to release a murderous spirit in our nation? To allow people to govern who have no value for human life? I think not. Amen. That isn't freedom. That is inviting the judgment of God, what that's doing. And the truth is, our country has left God out too much, and that is the problem. And the church isn't innocent as far as the church in general. But friend, once again, we need to understand what God will allow, what God won't. What God says is wrong is still wrong. And what God says is right is still right. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change and he doesn't need to change because he's right. Hallelujah. Our country may have left God out. There's no doubt about it that an Antichrist, I don't believe the Antichrist has come yet, but an Antichristian spirit is prevalent here already, I believe, in our land. And if we were to look in the book of 2 Thessalonians, last time I checked, that book was in here. Second Thessalonians tells what it will be like in the day of the Antichrist is revealed. And I believe you and I and the church are going to be out of here before the Antichrist is revealed. But it talks about the coming of the Antichrist, the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, but the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to tell you, God separates the sinner from his own people and the one who's come to the Lord, and people who refuse to come to the Lord. And those that side with the Antichrist during the tribulation period, they're going to believe a lie and they'll be condemned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And my friend, we've got to walk with God. And I'm not saying the Antichrist, every time I pick out an Antichrist, somebody kills him. So the Antichrist is not going to be revealed until the church is raptured out of here. But our church, our nation is broken. Our country has left God out. My friend, the church must not leave God out. We must draw near to God. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I want to be near to you. I want to be close to God. Too much, the church world has left God out. Freedom is when people are set free from sinful bondages. When there's no preaching of the cross, when there's no preaching of the blood of Christ, when there's no preaching of the Holy Spirit, when there's no repentance and there's no clear message, people are left in bondage. They're not free. But Jesus said, the anointing of the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. My friend, only God can heal the broken heart. And he's called me to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised. That's Luke 4:18, if you're wondering where it is. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus still does. And there's testimonies numerous right in this room that God has done that for some of you. God can heal you up when nobody can heal you. And I believe not only does God heal sickness in the sinful part, and or heal sickness in the physical part, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I believe God is the healer of all those things. And only he can, but he can. He's qualified. Praise the Lord. He doesn't have to live up to my standard. We have to live up to his. Amen. Praise God. And so, two can't walk together unless they are agreed. You can't live for God and live for the devil at the same time. James makes some comparisons out of his book. He says, does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter and salt from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We must agree with God and his word in order to walk together with God. Amen. There are New Testament commands of Scripture. I used to hear it every time when I was growing up. You heard this every time. A preacher preached almost every time. You'd hear preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You'd hear the rapture of the church preached on almost every service. And it'd be a holiness message and tell you what you were not supposed to do. But you know, it's still true. The Bible still says the same thing. And compare the opposites here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Let's see if we can agree on some things here. The Bible says here, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean to ignore unbelievers. They need Jesus. Talk to them. Witness to them. Be friendly with them. Be kind to them. Amen. They need Christ. You were just like them before you're saved. Well, I wasn't like him. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. Lost is lost, no matter how lost you are. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Not any. What communion has light with darkness? Not any. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has an unbeliever with an unbeliever? What do they have in common? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And the scripture goes here to say, you, Christians, believers, you are the temple of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And a message that's so rarely preached today, it says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the conditions of being a child of God. That's very strong, but it's real, and that is freedom. It's when Christ sets you free from things. That doesn't give you a reason to swell up and say, well, I'm more righteous than you are. Man, if you do that, you're already living in sin, and you're already condemned to start with. You start trying to make yourself self-righteous. You're only righteous because the blood of Jesus makes you righteous. That's the only reason any of us are righteous. We read it in Sunday school this morning. I am convinced that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. What really is good in you and I is Christ in us. Amen. God sees us through the righteousness of his Son. That's the only way we're acceptable to heaven, but we will be. Okay. Last of all, how do man and God walk together? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Church, we began in one accord. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place in one accord. It's a miracle in itself for humanity. And that's when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the 120 on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so God made himself, or made you and I, to walk with him. And if we stay full of the Spirit, we can walk with God. And if we're not full of the Spirit, we need to seek God until we are filled with the Spirit. God can talk with man, can walk with man away from sin. God will have nothing to do with sin because his nature is completely pure and holy. He is completely holy, completely pure, completely righteous, and does not change. And heaven will be the same. You say, well, I'm just not good enough. That's true. No one is good enough. Only Christ in us is good enough. And when God sees us through the righteousness of his Son, he accepts us. Amen. How can we walk with God? How can man walk with God? Only if people change direction, because God doesn't change direction. He didn't need to. God doesn't follow us. We follow him. Then God and man can walk together when we're following Christ. You put your hand in the Master's hand, you'll make it. Praise the Lord. You'll walk with God. You'll make it. He is the way to hope. He's the way to love. He's the way to eternal life, eternal peace. Just walk hand in hand with the Savior. Live in agreement with the eternal God, and God will take care of you. You'll make it. Praise the Lord. You can walk with God, agree that we're his people, headed for the same heaven. You live for God. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? No, but we are agreed with God. And we're walking with him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you